Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So I like to look at this satirical news website sometimes. And about a week ago, I was already planning to preach on this Old Testament lesson, but a stroke of fate or something, one of the headlines on the website said, "Bible app implements handy skip genealogies button." I almost never click on a headline and read the article, but I clicked on that one. And it had a, of course, fake interview with the fake CEO of the Bible app company. And he basically said something like, "Well, nobody reads the genealogies. People pretend that they do. But we've collected billions of gigabytes of data, and we know everyone is lying." And so the genealogies, of course, are the inspired word of God, and skipping over them makes you an abysmal Christian, but we're trying to appeal to a weaker audience, and everybody knows that the actual Christians are reading a real physical book Bible anyway. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on a list of names before. A couple of years ago, we did some devotions leading up to Christmas on the genealogy of Jesus and Matthew, but those weren't really sermons. So I think this is the first time I've ever done this, and it is kind of intimidating. You know, the sermon is really limited. How interesting the sermon is limited by how interesting the text is that's engaging you, unless you just go way off and I spend the whole sermon talking about Gracie and Zoe the dogs or something. And so to try and stick with the text and make this something that's worth listening to is, I mean, there's no narrative here, and there's no clear theological point. You know, you don't have a narrative in the epistles either, but they're usually making a clear theological point, so I can try to add some sort of narrative to it, and there you go. But today we have a list, no story, no explicitly stated point. So why is it in there, and why would I decide to talk about it? Well, it occurs to me, these lists are all over the place in the Bible. There are two of these in the first 10 chapters of the Bible. They come up so frequently, it can't be an accident. You know, we have two of them in the Gospels. We've already skipped along one in chapter 2 that's going to turn out to be important today. In the book of Ezra, there's a list of all the tribes that is actually appointed instead of this reading from Revelation for today, for All Saints Day. So, in the book of Ezra, we're going to get another one. The whole book, the very end of the book, is another long list. It's a list of bad names instead of good ones like this one, but it's still lists of names. There's got to be something meaningful about these lists of names. I'm not going to go through it again line by line like I usually do. if you want to count that as having gone through it the first time. But we do need to look at some of it. "These are the heads of their fathers' houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylonia in the reign of Artaxerxes the king." I've sort of mentioned this a couple of times in Ezra, but it feels like something that we need to really drive home given our current cultural confusion over the concept of identity. So what is your identity? You know, today, people think that they're somehow entitled to choose their own identity. You know, you get to choose your own name. We don't identify myself by whatever, you know, I have certain feelings and desires. That will be my identity until those feelings and desires change, and then I have the freedom to change them again. But that's not how identity works in the Bible. In the Bible, and you know, through most of human history, your identity was based on your place, your God-given place in a specific family and a specific location, right? So you start out, you're the son or the daughter of so-and-so, brother, sister of so-and-so, and someday you're the husband or wife of so-and-so, and you're the father or mother of so-and-so, you're from, descended from the tribe or clan of ancestor so-and-so, and you're from whatever, you know, the land of some specific place. You know, that's who you are. You received all of it. You know, you receive your name, you receive your gender, you're born and raised in a place that you didn't choose, it's decided by somebody else. Who's the somebody else? Well, God, who is working through your parents. That's your identity. Everybody knew that. That's why Ezra and the whole rest of the Bible can consistently organize people into, you know, these clans, families, heads of families, clusters. That's the organization of ancient Israel is households, clusters of households. People associated with those households, which had heads, and they're built around a core. There's a husband and a wife, and then an extended family, tribe, clan, kinsmen. And that's the organization of society. I'm kind of convinced that we probably should think about that in our own age, both in our biological relationships, but not only that, also what it means for us here as new Israel to be a church. There's a reason that the ancients didn't need ancestry.com. They had lists, and the lists are grounded and real. They usually don't leave the bad guys out in the Bible lists. I mean, Jesus's genealogy includes murderers. There's a prostitute in there, but it's real. And the purpose is to remember what and who and where you came from. Okay, enough for that for now. But notice that the verse is written in the first person. These are people that came with me. Who's me? Well, that's Ezra. What we're going to see is a list of people, Judeans, who were still living in Babylon and went back to Jerusalem with Ezra when Artaxerxes, king of Persia, gave him both permission and financial aid to go there for a reason. Ezra wants to go there and be a scribe there. He wants to go teach people the word of God. He wants to model the word of God for them in his own life, embody the word for them in their community in Jerusalem. And Artaxerxes says, go ahead. We learned 2 weeks ago, chapter 7, that this happened in 458 BC. So that's 70 years after Cyrus's original decree that people could go back. There was a wave of people that went back in 538 and closely after. Ezra listed those people for us in chapter 2. I mentioned that a minute ago. That's going to be important in a minute. Okay, verse 2. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom, the sons of Ithamar, Daniel, the sons of David, Hattush. So those first two families are priests. And then obviously the third one, sons of David, that's the royal family. So you have the religious and the political leader families listed first, separate from the others. And then, well, remember, for Ezra, the role of priests and kings are tied together in a very important way. We'll come back to that. But we've seen him doing this through the whole book. He ties the priests and the kings together. Then after that, verses 3 to 14, we get a list of 12 lay families that are all tied to families that were mentioned back in chapter 2. The ones that returned in the first wave in 538, 70 years ago. But some branches of those families stayed behind in Babylonia. So now here we are 70 years later, and 12 branches are coming back with Ezra, in addition to the priestly families and the royal family. It's important to note that Ezra, if you compare the lists in chapter 2 and here, Ezra split one of the families in two. So he listed a family that was listed in chapter 2, and then he took a descendant of that family out and started a new family line from that. So he intentionally gives us 12 family names here. It was important to him that this be 12. So you have priests, kings, 12 families with the priests and kings. He sees this as a reconstitution of the 12 tribes of Israel. So then, isn't it interesting, later on, the Messiah came. The true priest, our true high priest, happened to be also from the royal line. He's a son of David. He unites the offices of priest and king in himself, and then what does he do? He calls 12 apostles to go and reconstitute ancient Israel, to build his family, the church. That's us. So Jesus came to us through that family, through these people, these names that I don't know how to say, that we skip over in our reading. Jesus, that's the family that led to Jesus, and Jesus reconstitutes Israel in the 12, and that's why the Gospels give us other lists of the 12 apostles, and those 12 went out with the word. And because of them, and of course the Holy Spirit, there are churches all over the world. And in those churches you can find giant, ancient books filled with names. Names of people, and the dates that they were baptized, when they were confirmed, when they got married, and when their kids were born, and when their kids were baptized, when their funerals were. And those people heard the word, and they believed it, and then they lived it out, and they taught it to the next generation. They talked about it, their neighbors, their friends, and because of them, it made it all the way to you and me. The family of Jesus is not built on a disembodied spiritual doctrine that mystically floated through the air through the centuries from one disembodied mind to another to another. The Word of God, the life-giving, family-building gospel of Jesus Christ, who is a real man from a place, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, Son of Joseph, Son of David, Son of the Virgin Mary. He gave up his real flesh on a cross and he died for your sake to take away all of your guilt. And then he rose again so that he could be the head of this household right here. And he makes you part of his family. And that word right there, that word that you just heard literally saves your life. And it's made it to you through a very, very long, long list. And because of that list, in the office, in the building, right behind me, where I'm standing now, there is a giant book. And it has the names of 50-something years of people who've belonged to or still belong to our Redeemer Lutheran Church. People who were baptized here, confirmed here, they got married here, and their funerals were here. They were fed here with the word, the sacraments of Jesus. And a lot of your names are in that book. And it's because those people on that long, long list made sure that the word of God would make it to you. They and the Holy Spirit, what they have done and what the Holy Spirit has done through them is what All Saints Day is really about. That's the concept that we celebrate today for. And it doesn't end there. The list is still going on. I have our bulletin right here, and it's got lists. I've got an acolyte, an altar guild. I've got elders. I've got someone locking the church doors, nursery workers, church director, choir director, ushers. I've got baptism and birthdays, anniversaries, who's doing what, who we need to remember in our prayers. So the list just keeps going and going, and from this list and this place, the word, that's what's important, is not the names, it's the word that keeps going. And it's going to go from this household right here out into the age to come. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.